want to welcome you to White Plains. We're happy you have joined us this morning, and I trust that God has been good to you this morning as we've worshiped Him. I trust that He will have something for you in this message as we look into His Word. And if you're new here, if this is your first time here, I'd want to encourage you to stop off by our welcome desk. On your way out, we have a gift for you, and we don't ask anything in return for this gift. So just stop by and say, hey, I'm new, and we'll give you something. In addition to the cookies, as we celebrate our child dedication this morning. But thank you again for being here with us at White Plains. This morning, we're going to begin a four-part series on the topic of Christian love. I'm very excited about this series because you're going to hear from many people in our congregation during this series. In fact, you've already heard from some of our congregation through chalk art. The rain swept some of it away, washed some of it away, but underneath the drop-off point, you'll see some of the artwork that our kids did on Wednesday night during family night to help prepare our hearts for worship this morning. There's lots of hearts and love out there, so make sure you look at that. But kids, I want to thank you for your help with that on Wednesday. You guys are dismissed to go on up to Kids Church. This is for grades K through 6. They'll go out that way. There's someone waiting to take them upstairs. And kids, as you go, just know that those of us in this room, we love you. And we're going to attempt to understand what those words mean better this morning. This sermon series has been scheduled for quite some time, for several months now. So, in fact, I've already scheduled all of next year's sermons as well. So this is not a sermon series that's meant to correct any kind of issues that I've just discovered in the church. It's not meant to fix any wrong thinking. This is something that is important in the Christian life. This idea of Christian love is essential, and it's one that we struggle with. Not just us, but all Christians, especially in this era. We struggle with Christian love, and it's essential for us to understand it and get it right, and so I want to spend some time talking about it. It's a foundational belief, and as we'll see throughout this series, that if we don't have love, we must be concerned if we have Jesus at all. We did speak about Christian love in our first John series briefly. We did take a week and speak about Jesus' love for kids and our love for kids as well a few weeks ago. And I'm going to use words and phrases in this series that you've heard before. So you should be familiar with this topic, but we do need to set aside this time to intentionally talk about Christian love and to put all of it together and to define words well and to lay out some loving expectations from Scripture for us. Lord willing, you will walk away from this series with a greater understanding of what God wants for you and from you. You have a purpose in life. Whether you know it or not, God has you here living at this time in this place for a reason. You have a purpose. Rick Warren starts his devotional book, A Purpose-Driven Life, with this. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. This morning, we're going to see that His purpose is to serve God and do His will for it. That's His purpose for us. He is our Creator. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And God tells us in Scripture how to serve Him and how to do His will. And for those of us who follow after Jesus, we must be people of Scripture. We must know the Bible. We must live the Bible as we understand the Bible. And the Bible and Scripture speaks on this topic of love. In fact, the New Testament speaks often on this idea and its actions associated with love. I put together a chart for you that shows all the different books in the New Testament and how often they mention the word love or the idea of love. There's a lot of love in the New Testament. When I was studying this week, I was amazed at all the love in the New Testament. I found this chart eye-opening, and I think you will too. And because Scripture speaks so much of it, love is something Christians should know and do well. Don't you agree? Look at the chart. John, in all of his writings, speaks 116 times on the topic of love. Paul, in all of his writings, speaks 115 times on the topic of love. The topic of love is in every New Testament book except for Acts. So we're taking a break from Acts for a moment to talk about love. Love is something Christians should know and do well, but sometimes we don't, do we? Sometimes it's a struggle. Some of us, we really struggle with thoughts and actions of love. The struggle stems from so many of us because we listen to the world's definitions of love, and we incorrectly apply it to Christian love. It's not the same. Worldly love is not the same as Christian love. In fact, they are far from the same. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible helps us understand this difficulty, understanding the word love. It defines it, or it says this: love is the first and last word in Christian theology and ethics. It is therefore important to understand clearly this exceedingly ambiguous term. Now, don't you agree that the idea of love, this word love, is one of the hardest definitions for us to agree upon? If we took a quick survey in this room, I am certain we would have different definitions of love. In the world's attempt to seek acceptance for whatever we want to do and justify all types of sinful activities, we've now come up with phrases like love is love. Grammatically, what does that mean? It means nothing. One of the first things we learned in English class is you can't use the word in its definition, right? So with a definition of love like this, it means nothing. And when a word means nothing, then it can mean anything. And aren't we seeing that right now in the world? The world outside the church is telling us and themselves that love means anything you want it to mean. They did this with truth also. And now we live in a post-truth society. One day we may live in a post-love society as well. When a word means nothing, then it can mean anything. Words and definitions matter. The lost definition of love is impacting the church. It is. We are seeing and have seen for many years a misunderstanding on what love means biblically, replacing it with replacing what the Bible says love is with anything the world says love is. Major denominations, in fact, right now are splitting up because of this idea of what does love mean. They've lost the understanding of what biblical love is for the world's definition of love. Do you find yourself following the world's definition of love? Do you find yourself making up your own definition of love? Or do you use Scripture to help inform your definition of love in the way you define love in your relationships and your friendships? This morning, I want to draw our attention to one of the most popular passages in Scripture dealing with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, You've heard it, you've heard part of it in the video this morning, and likely you've heard it at every wedding you've been to. Let's look at the whole chapter this morning as we attempt to allow Scripture to define what love is for us this morning. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As far as prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us to see the truth found here as it relates to love, a topic that the world is confused about, that the church is being confused about. Help us to look at your word and to see how you define love, what it means for us as those who follow after Jesus. Thank you for your word to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Christians, we should allow Scripture to define words that it defines for us. There's a clear definition of love right here in chapter 13. But before we get into a biblical definition of love, let's take a look at why love is so important for the Christian. It's found here in chapter 13 also. Now, just as a point of historical context, many people believe that Paul wrote what we have here in chapter 13 before and separately than he wrote the rest of the letter to the Corinthian church. This was something he was thinking of and was just probably enamored by God's love for us, thinking through that, and created this poem. And then as he wrote to the Corinthian church, he realized that they struggled with this idea, and he slid this poem in as what we have as chapter 13. It has nothing to do with romantic love, despite every wedding we've been to being read. In fact, for you biblically astute people, and I know you're there, you no doubt picked up on a problem that we have with this idea of love is love, and then this look at 1 Corinthians 13. Because there's several different types of love found in Scripture and in the Greek language where we get most of our New Testament from. This phrase, love is love, is mostly meant to define romantic love. Now, the Greek word for that is eros. Eros does not appear in the New Testament. The Greek word that we have here in all of 1 Corinthians 13 is agape. Agape is the word for love most used in the New Testament. Greek has a couple other words besides eros and agape. Phileo is brotherly affection for someone. This type of love is very similar to agape, except it doesn't include God. It's what the world has for each other. And then there's another term, storge. This is family love, the love a mother has for a child or a child has for a parent. In English, though, all these words are love. And so it's very easy for us to be confused, to misuse, misapply, and misunderstand what we mean when we say love. It's very easy for us to take the ideas behind a phrase like love is love, eros is eros, and misapply it to mean eros is agape. Eros is not agape. Agape is not eros. Also, if teenagers are anything like they are when I used to be one, guys can often misunderstand agape or phileo to think it means eros. Sometimes girls are just nice. They're not into you. They're just friendly. Has anyone ever made that mistake in school? Let's define agape. Agape, the Greek term for divine love as opposed to worldly love. It can be directed toward God, Christ, and fellow Christians. This divine love is what we have here in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the divine love that we think and act upon as we love God, Christ, and each other. The word agape is the love that we show to the community around us as well. So why is love, divine love, agape, so important for Christians? Let's look back at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Here we see the importance of Christian love. Contextually speaking, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church because some are bragging about their spiritual gifts, thinking that their spiritual gifts are better than other spiritual gifts. And Paul corrects the church here and says that love is the greatest. It is the most important gift. Then he defines what love is for us. Then he closes this passage by reminding us that love is the most important. White Plains family, we must be a loving church. We must. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of each other, we must love well and always. Why? Paul tells us why here. The first thing Paul addresses is speaking in tongues. Now, this is a point of pride for those who speak in tongues. Paul does not say that speaking in tongues is bad. He doesn't say don't do it. He doesn't deny the benefit of speaking in tongues for the person or for the church. But he says if one practices speaking in tongues, that they should do it in love. If they do it without love, no one will listen to them. You will become a noisy gong, an unpleasant, loud noise. Now, we don't practice speaking in tongues here, and generally we believe that this gift has ceased from existence. So what does this mean for us? While we don't speak in tongues, we do speak, don't we? We speak with each other. We speak with the community. And as we speak, what should we say? We should say the gospel. We should speak the gospel. We should speak truth. But we must not only speak truth, because the gospel and truth can be offensive, especially as we address sin in people's lives. How are we to speak truth that can be offensive then? With love. Paul addresses another church with this same idea. It must have been a problem in the Corinthian church and in the Ephesian church. It shouldn't surprise us if it's a problem in our church. In Ephesians, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We speak the truth. We must speak the truth. If we don't speak the truth with each other and the world, we will allow sin to run rampant in our church and in our community. If we don't speak truth, people will be blinded by their sin, and without Christ, they will spend eternity separated from God, being punished for their sin. But we miss the mark when we only speak the truth. We must speak truth with love. If we don't have love in our truth speaking, we become annoying and we are ignored. Maybe you've had experience in this, trying to tell someone you love the truth without love. You get annoying and you're ignored. We must speak in a way that people will listen. We must speak the truth with love. Now, we haven't defined love yet, so don't stick your definition of love here yet. We'll get to that in just a moment, but for now, just know that we must speak the truth with love. Secondly, Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we teach or if we have gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and faith, but we do so without love, those gifts are meaningless. They mean nothing. Without love, our teaching, our wisdom, our knowledge, even our faith, without love, is nothing. Love is supremely important in the life of a Christian. Thirdly, Paul shows us here that if we sacrifice, even to the point of giving everything away that we have, including our very lives, we gain nothing without love. There is no reward for our sacrifices without love being part of that sacrifice. Love is of ultimate importance for the life of a Christian. So let's now set out to biblically define love. And I say biblically define love because remember, the Bible does define love for us. And when the Bible defines words for us, we as Christians must use that definition. We don't have any other option. We must use Scripture's definition of love. We cannot let the world around us inform the definition of a word that Scripture defines for us. It's part of dying to the world. As one who follows after Jesus, we must die to the world and live for Jesus. Even if we don't like the definition, we must use Scripture's definition. Even if our family members or our friends or our coworkers don't like the definition that Scripture gives us, we must let Scripture define the words that Scripture defines for us. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, the world doesn't like Scripture's definition for love. In fact, it hates it. But that's expected, right? It shouldn't surprise us that the world, who doesn't follow after Jesus, disagrees and even hates what Scripture says. We must be careful not to allow their hatred, though, and their disagreement affect our love for Scripture. We love Jesus. We're following Jesus. As Christians, we follow Jesus, seeking to be more like Him, not like the world. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, as we get a definition of love from Scripture. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is beautifully poetic, isn't it? It's not surprising that we find this passage read during our wedding ceremonies. But let's not get lost in its beauty and miss its meaning. There's so much good right here, and we can really understand what it means to love right here in 1 Corinthians 13. The activity and thoughts of love are defined right here for us. So what is love? Love is patient and kind. Paul starts to define love with some of the most difficult ideas and actions associated with love: patience and kindness. Another way that we can understand patience is long-suffering. Maybe you've heard it defined that way. For many of us, patience is extremely difficult, and we'll even brag about not being very patient. But at least we usually know when we're being impatient. The horn honks on the car. Proclamations of the time are verbalized. Relational distances appear between people, and so on. You probably know when you're being impatient. Kindness is much harder for us, I think. We live in a world that is unkind. We live in a world that celebrates unkindness. Unkindness starts in our young, and it continues until we die. Politically, I don't know that kindness is a virtue that many politicians would say that they have, that would be honored or celebrated at a rally. In a world of competitive sports, kindness is not something a coach would put on his or her resume. We don't see videos of coaches showing kindness to a referee who makes an obviously bad call. We see him screaming in his face. Unkindness is everywhere, much like impatience. Unkindness, though, can mask itself behind things like humor and sarcasm. Unkind words are spoken in a way that when the truth is discovered, it is quickly dismissed by the unkind person as just a joke, and they didn't mean it. This is probably in your home. It's definitely in our schools and probably in our church. It shouldn't be. Not from us, not from Christians. Love is patient and kind. Scripture says that love suffers for a long time for the sake of others and is considerate. Love considers how a person's words and actions will be received by others before we say them or do them. Love is difficult, but it is what God wants from us. Love does not envy or boast. In a similar level of difficulty, love does not envy or boast. Someone who loves doesn't think too highly of themselves and isn't upset when someone else succeeds. Love looks to celebrate others and minimizes themselves. Even when we're passed up for a promotion or recognition by someone else, love does not envy. When we are celebrated or recognized, love does not boast. Love is difficult, but it is what God wants from us. Love is not arrogant or rude. Arrogance and rudeness have no place in the life of a Christian. It has no place in the life of a pastor, a deacon, or anyone who claims to follow after Jesus. Love is not arrogant or rude. In our arrogance, we think too highly of ourselves. In our rudeness, we place our needs before the needs of others. The life of a Christian, of one who's following after Jesus is one of putting others before ourselves for the sake of the gospel. We love because He first loved us. God met our needs in Christ. And there should never be an air of arrogance or rudeness in a church. Love should be in the air here and within our circles of influence and relationships. Love is difficult, but it is what God wants from us. Love does not insist on its own way. These definitions of love are similar, aren't they? Love puts the needs of others before our own. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love recognizes the temptation and sin that follows someone who gets their own way all the time. Do you know people like this? They're generally not nice people to be around when it's their way or the highway. This is not loving. Love considers those around them and allows others to have input. Love looks to the other's needs and seeks to meet them. Love is difficult, but it's what God wants from us. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love isn't grumpy, and it doesn't hold grudges. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. One who loves has a cheerful spirit about them. There is joy in the life of one who loves, and it's seen by others. You might have a history of being hurt by someone's sin. Choosing to love involves choosing joy over past hurt. It involves choosing forgiveness over resentfulness. Love is difficult, but it's what God wants from us. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And this is where the world will attack the biblical definition of love. This is what the world doesn't like. This is where we are tempted to bend a little. Because the world doesn't recognize truth, and as such, doesn't believe that sin is wrong. The world might cry for justice when someone hurts them, but that standard doesn't apply to them when they break the rules, whether they're moral, ethical, spiritual, or governmental. We live in a world where individuals want others to accept and rejoice in their wrongdoing. We see this most clearly right now in the love is love sentiment when it comes to homosexuality and transgenderism. Those who struggle with these temptations and those of us who have people we care about dealing with these very real issues of identity are most likely to dismiss the idea of love not rejoicing with wrongdoing. But it really goes much deeper to everyone. Love doesn't rejoice at any sin. Love doesn't accept the sinful decision of others as okay. Love rejoices when the sinner turns to the truth found in Scripture and repents. Love is difficult, but it's what God wants from us. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, and endures all things. Love is difficult. It really is. When you love someone, you put up with a lot. A lot of junk, usually. But you do so patiently, because as a Christian, you trust that God will work in the lives of those that we love. I don't mean just their initial response to the gospel. It's much more than that. Paul wrote this passage to a church instructing them on how to love each other after salvation and after initial repentance. Sin continues in the life of a believer while on this earth. As we love, we put up with a lot of stuff, but we trust God to do what God does, and that is change lives from the inside out. Not only does love put up with a lot and trust that God will work, but as we love, we endure. We stick around. We remain with those we love. Love is difficult, but it is what God wants from us. Love never ends. The truth is that love lasts forever. We will love forever as we follow after Jesus. We will continue to love for all eternity. We will love well in the next life as we're learning how to love in this life. But God doesn't want us just to wait until then. The Christian love never ends, but it begins when we begin to follow after Jesus. This divine love that Christians should think and act upon begins when we first start to trust Jesus, and we get to love like Jesus for all eternity. The best biblical summation of love that I have found is this: love seeks the best for someone else. This definition takes all of what 1 Corinthians 13 has for us and puts it into an easily remembered sentence. Love seeks the best for someone else. As we love, seeking the best for someone else, we are patient and kind. We do not envy or boast. We are not arrogant or rude. We do not insist on our own way. We're not irritable or resentful. We don't rejoice at their sin and wrongdoing, but we rejoice with them as they turn from sin and believe Jesus and the truth that's found in Scripture. We bear, hope, believe, and endure all things with others. But more than just a summation of this biblical definition of love, this is a biblical definition we can find. And if you can't find everything, and if you can't remember all of 1 Corinthians 13, you can remember all of 1 Corinthians 10, 24. And this is that definition of love. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This is love, seeking the best for someone else. As we close this morning, let's look back at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Replace the word love with your name. Does this passage describe you? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Love is difficult, but it is what God wants from us. This type of love that I've defined for us this morning might be something you've never experienced from another person. It's the type of love that God wants from us, but also for us. Being on the receiving end of this type of love is a life-changing experience, and it leads us to being able to love like Jesus. I'll invite the worship team to come back up, and if you recognize that this isn't the definition you use to define love, consider Scripture. Consider what Paul has written. What is it that you disagree with? Why do you disagree with it? Is there someone you need to begin showing this type of love to? Have you been loving someone wrongly based upon this definition in 1 Corinthians 13? Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Love seeks the best for someone else. If this love is far from you today, know that this is what God wants for you and from you. This is the type of love that God has in mind when he wrote John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Trust Jesus this morning. Experience love like no other. Would you stand with me as we pray? God, we thank you again for your word to us this morning. Thank you for your clear definition of what love is. Help us to understand it and to apply it and to cherish it. You are so good to us. In your love for us, you have sought the best for us. Help us to seek the best for others as we love well and we love often. Let White Plains Baptist Church be a church that loves. That we love like Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.